judge says, Mr. Smith, I've reviewed this divorce case very carefully and decided to give your wife $1,000 a week. Husband says, that's very nice of you, Honor. And every now and then, I'll send her a few bucks, too. Judge says, I order you to pay $10,000. Mario, why? Judge, it's a fine. Mario, no, it's a not. To for those Italians in the congregation. The judge was soft and gentle. Have you ever been sent to prison? No, the accused cried, tears running down his cheek. No, Your Honor, don't cry, said the judge compassionately. You're going there now. You know, when we engage with the book of Judges, I think it's tempting for us that have maybe some biblical influence to think that the book of Judges is about a bunch of judges in a court making decisions. But really, it's a book of really brokenness and disobedience, largely, but what God does to raise up leaders that ultimately recognize God as king, but they are just an intermediary between God and the nation of Israel. But a lot of brokenness that comes in the context of that. So again, we're engaging in the study of the book of Judges. You know, I've basically approached the Old Testament in terms of what I do on Sunday mornings, just starting at the beginning and just progressively going through, because I believe that's kind of the way that you have to understand the Old Testament. All that God does in Genesis and establishing the people of Israel, what he does in terms of calling, you know, rescuing them from Egypt and calling them to the promised land, and all that was established in the context of that with Joshua, and then this broken time in the context of the book of Judges. So the first slide is the map of Israel in terms of just what we understand about just how the tribes and their tribal possessions in regards to what they possessed. You know, when you engage with chapter one, you'll see different things in terms of different cities and, you know, tribes that are doing certain things and not doing certain things. You know, but this is the land possession that each of the tribes had. Now, what we understand in the context of both the book of Joshua and the book of Judges is that even though these are the tribal possessions of the different tribes, there were still Canaanites in the land. There were still Canaanites that still lived there. They hadn't been rooted out. And remember that God had told the Israelites, what you are to do is you're to go in and clear the land. That ultimately this is God's land filled with God's people. And to the extent that you allow people that are not God's people in the land, they will corrupt you. That they will influence you in terms of the impact they have on you. And so you've got to root them out, destroy them. And again, that's the picture that God gives in terms of just how serious the influence of evil is, even on his people, even on good and godly people. Now, the thing that really reigns over the book of Judges, it's just funny that this verse comes at the end of Judges. It's like the Bible tells all these stories about the wrong that happens and then says where it comes from. In Judges chapter 21, 25, again, the last verse of the book, says, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit, or as other translations put it, do what's right in their eyes. And the thing that really drew me to the book of Judges, besides just following the Old Testament, but do that now, is I really do believe that our nation, our world, is at that point. You know, when I think about my life in terms of how I've lived and growing up in the 70s, and, you know, basically people having a general understanding of God, a general understanding of the Ten Commandments, the rules of morality and how we should be. Like, even when people were breaking the law, they understood the reference point for the law. They understood that, yeah, I may be not doing what God wants, but I understand there's a God up there, and I'm choosing not to do what he wants. But if you came and told them, hey, did you realize the Bible says this, or God wants this, they would say, yeah, I get that. I'm just doing something different. Now you have conversation with people, and I don't care what God says, and I don't know what the Bible says, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. And again, we will continue to reap the benefit, the consequences, not the benefits, the curse that will come from that dynamic. And we also have to recognize, and maybe I'm kind of getting to a point I'll make in the context of the message, we have to watch out for how that influences us. Like, when we ultimately see a world that is doing things because this is what I see is right, and I'm just going in this direction, and I don't care what anyone else says, that we can't be that kind of people. That we understand that there is a God above that does have the right to say that this is right and this is wrong. and go this way and don't go that way. Now, I do believe that there is something that God is doing amongst young people today in terms of just whatever it might mean, that there are young people today that seem to be seeking that truth, that ultimately they understand and know that you can't live your life that way. You can't just decide what you think is right and I'm just going to do whatever I want. That there's actually comfort, peace, consistency, predictability in knowing we all have a reference point. We all understand who the boss is. We all understand who's above everything. And so therefore, what you lack in terms of that independence, you gain in terms of recognizing, yes, God, you are who you are. You are the creator. And so therefore, you do have the right to speak into my life. And so we do have God doing something, and young people are responding in the way that they are in terms of having almost a hunger, a drive to discover, who is this God? Who is this Jesus? What is this Bible all about? And so we have to be ready in terms of just what answers we give and the good news that we provide, you know, pointing to the glory of God, pointing to the goodness of God. And so now in terms of engaging with the text, just realize the book of Judges covers about 400 years of Israelite history. So again, it's a big swath of the time frame. I would say in the same way that we understand the Dark Ages in Europe, the book of Judges is almost like the Dark Ages, one of the Dark Ages in the Israelites' history. And so again, it basically covers the time period between 1450 B.C. to 1000 B.C., covers the time frame between Joshua, his death, and Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel. It was probably written, you know, well, tradition says it was written, compiled by Samuel. You can imagine as these things are happening, people are documenting what is happening, and yet now Samuel, you know, through the inspiration of the Spirit, realized that even though these are bad stories, even though these are not representative of what God would want in his people, we've got to tell the story. We have to see how broken things become when people defy God. And again, when we see our world, this is how broken it becomes when you defy God, when everyone just decides, I have the power to do something, I want to do something, and I'm going to do it. And so again, that is what we're facing, and we'll continue to face in our world. And so we just have to be ready as believers. The book of Judges does start off well in terms of the first verse of the book. You know, it says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land unto their hands. And so again, that's probably the only verse I'll read in the first chapter of Judges in terms of now what goes from there. But, you know, this good example of, you know, recognize that God is the kind of God that wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He wants to be involved in our lives. You know, so for whatever we would do in terms of our lives, to say, God, is this something you would want? Is this something you would guide me in? Is this something you would want me to do? Like, particularly to the extent that we're praying kingdom things. We're praying things about the gospel. We're praying things about, you know, influencing someone's life, reconciling marriages, discipling a young person, whatever it would be. You know, those kingdom aspects of our lives where, God, I'm seeking to do your will. What would you have me to do? Where should I go? Who should I speak to? And to recognize that we live our lives under that tutelage, under a God who cares in that way. And again, they really need to take care of business. I mean, what follows is a measure of success. You know, for the two or three people that would be interested in this, you know, in terms of I went through and talked about the places that are being conquered and the peoples that are being conquered, you know, those two or three people, you can read the text and get excited about all the... But for most of us, it doesn't matter. And in some ways, really, it doesn't matter in terms of just what, like the greater message of, again, when you follow God and when you welcome God and he is blessing your efforts, that's what he will do. He will bless your efforts. You know, if you're following the way that God wants you to go, you have him with you and he can grant you success. Remember, that's the promise that God gave them. The great promise that God gave them was, again, as I command you to root out the Canaanites, I'm going to help you do it. That when you go, people are going to run away from you. 10 will chase 1,000. And the dynamic of power and even the miraculous ways that God wins victories over people. And so therefore, it's not about their ability to take over the land. It's about their willingness to take over the land. It's about their faith in God, their willingness to take the steps necessary to allow God to work in the way that he does. Now, you do get an interesting thing. Again, I always imagine questions that people would have if you are reading this text on your own. So we have to talk about this king that Judah defeated in the context of their victories, who they cut off his big toes and his thumbs. And so the reason why that happened is believed, first of all, this guy had done it to 70 kings before him. And so the belief is that God was just having the Israelites give him a taste of his own medicine. You know, what we would watch for in terms of the world, and it's just funny, the nature of evil. The nature of evil is such that when I'm doing it to other people, it's okay. But the minute it's done to me, now there's a big issue. Like, again, you have the mafia that kills and maims and destroys and steals, but now you steal from me? Well, not now, all my chutzpah's there. Now I'm really mad about that. You've been doing that to other people all the time. And so again, it's a really hypocritical to think that I'm going to do this to other people. Don't let someone else do that to me. And so that's what's happening in the context of that verse. The thought was they cut off the thumbs and the toes, both to humble them, but you can't run very well and you can't hold a sword very well if those appendages are gone. And so again, a curious thing that happens in chapter 1 that I would want to address, so you would understand, you know, what that means. But again, part of that victory, you know, that Judah and Simeon create in terms of following God. So some primary lessons that come from the chapter. Again, this is more the way I'll deal with the book of Judges in terms of different passages that aren't relevant to us. Like, it really is unfortunate when we do not grab hold of what God provides. You know, again, you know, in terms of conquering the land, God willed that. God gave them the capacity to do that, but they just didn't. You know, in terms of whatever dynamics were in them, in terms of their disobedience, their lack of courage, their laziness, whatever it might be, they just did not take hold of what God willed them to take hold of. Now, what we have to understand is that Jesus changes the dynamic of the primary work of his people by coming and dying on a cross and saying what he said about what would mark his people. That again, we love our enemies, we do good to those who persecute you. In this time frame, God is leading a nation. And basically, again, he has a homeland that he desires for them. So now, the work of the Israelites is destroy the Canaanites, root them out, get rid of them. That is not the mark today. That is not the efforts of believers. I would say the way we apply this to our lives is, what is happening in our souls? Well, what is happening in terms of the tracts of land, the possession in terms of our thoughts and our desires that God has not overtaken, that we have not allowed him to overtake? In terms of the things that we think, that, again, it's not about grasping hold of this great God we have. We're not possessing the land. The very thoughts that are in our head are things that are opposed to the things of God. You know, whether you're talking about his love and his mercy, his forgiveness, you know, his power, his sovereignty, you know, tracks of fear that are in your heart because you're just not believing God. You're not trusting in him. You know, what he would provide in terms of power and influence. Boy, God, I can't do that. I can't overcome that. I can't make that happen. Well, again, are you taking over that land? Why are you giving that influence part of the possession of your heart? And so that is more what we would think in terms of. You know, think about the power that God would give us in the context of righteousness. You know, what he would give us in terms of believing that when I do this and I don't do that, this is where his blessing is and this is where his discipline is. in terms of truly not grasping hold of, again, this is what God desires for you to do. This is the advancement he would have you have. This is the victory he would want to lead you in. I think it's first and foremost over our own hearts. And then secondly, it is about people that don't know Jesus, people that are not aware of the gospel, people that don't care about God. But again, we're not beating them down and forcing them to believe, but we do seek inroads. We do seek influence in terms of just turning people's hearts from the way that they think about life to the way of God. You know, again, when you engage with unbelievers, I'm sure you see what I see, that people are just people of flesh, that all they understand is what gratifies me, what satisfies me, what makes me better than other people, what gets me more money, what gets me more influence or power, what gets me more friends. And God calls us to a spiritual life in terms of just the peace that comes from knowing God and having his presence in our life. And so we're trying to turn the tables on that. And not because this isn't a sales pitch. It's not like we're just trying to come up. We have the better answer. Like God is true, and Jesus is real, and Jesus is alive, and he's at the right hand of God. And again, he seeks to save souls, and he seeks to transform them into the people that God wants them to be. And so we are giving that message. And it's funny, something you see in the book of Judges as it talks about the Israelites trying to press in and trying to have victory and then failing. It talks about the Canaanites just not being willing to be driven out. And so it's kind of this answer. Just like Judah and Simeon, who's going to go out and who's going to gain victory for God? And they go do it and they beat down some people and they take over different tracts of land. And then it goes to other tribes, and it's like, oh, the tribe of Asher. Okay, we tried to do it, but the Canaanites were just too hard. And so therefore, we just gave up. Or maybe we just don't like the idea of what God said about just rooting the Canaanites out. That maybe it's okay if we just put them into forced labor. That's what ends up happening. That, okay, we're influencing enough to control you, but we're not going to kill you. We're not going to root you out the way that God wants us to root you out. And so therefore, again, not grabbing hold, not doing what God wants them to do. And I was talking about the influence we have on other people. Both your flesh and other people don't want to give up land. Again, you're going to find people that are prideful and arrogantly disobedient. Like, you can't expect that, oh, just because I share the gospel with someone, someone's going to want to hear it. Or again, just because I want to overcome sin and I want to defeat the temptation that's in my life, all the ungodly things that I've given over to sin, I've given over to Satan, I'm not letting God control. Don't think those things are going to lie down. Don't think those things aren't going to fight back. And so therefore, that's where we have to have the courage. We have to have the conviction. We have to have the faith to say, God, no, I'm going to do it by your power. I'm going to do it in your way. You know, if there's anything that we would learn by God driving out the Canaanites is, again, how seriously God sees disobedience. How seriously he sees the influence that other people have on us. And so again, we don't act in that way. We don't even have the mindset. I remember when we were first buying a building and we were talking to some real estate person about, well, buying this or buying that. Well, that property, I remember the guy saying, that property is owned by an unbeliever. So of course God wants you to give. So you have to go and you have to just make a cheap offer and overtake that building, because you're gods and you kind of have to possess the land. I don't think that's the way God... Now, if we happen to do that, great, but it's not like they're evil and we have to take them over and we have to beat them down. No, we love them and we share the good news of Jesus. We have mercy upon them in terms of just guiding them to the truth of God. So God will train. So they'll change their lives by virtue of the Spirit and the Word and the gospel, not by virtue of us making them do something. And so again, it's a different dynamic, but still we have to grab hold. We have to grab hold of the things of God in terms of the victory we would have in our own hearts and the victory we would have for the gospel and the influence of God in other people's lives. And just don't be surprised when there's pushback. Again, maybe this is part of the point that I'm already making. Yet as much as God provides, he gives us work to do to get it. Again, like God doesn't necessarily make it easy. You know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is what Jesus said. You know, in terms of us acclimating ourselves to the person of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the life that God has for us, you know, there's an ease that, like, the burden is not ours, that we have to figure it out. We have to get it done. I have to come up with the power. But what we do have to do is we need to do the work of getting the things of God, praying, being in the Word, worshiping, fellowshipping, being courageous, saying no when the right answer is no in your own heart, saying a word or asking a question to an unbeliever when it's hard, being courageous, bold in terms of our life. And we just can't be weary in that. Just understand there's a weariness. When you did come from the 50s, when you did come from the 60s, the 70s, like when you did come from that time frame, like America used to be basically good. Yeah, there was flagrant sin and disobedience, but you know, there was a moral compass that we all had. And now when you see that go away, there's kind of a frustration that overcomes you that you almost wanna see, like, government is the answer, or we gotta stop the thing. Or no, we have to share Jesus. Jesus is the one that changes hearts, but it's tiring. We need to make sure we don't become weary in well-doing, because in time we reap a harvest, and that's what Galatians 6:9 it says. And so we'll just read Galatians 6:9, then we'll think about the book of Judges. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Like, there's an aspect of what the Israelites did not do because of willfulness. I just don't want to do that. I think another part of it is just we're tired and we're lazy and I don't want to do more. And yet God would still say, press on, keep going, continue the work. Now, you know, God has places of rest for us. You know, it's not like 24/7 I'm working. It's an amazing thing to me that, like, one third of your life is supposed to be spent sleeping. You know, last time I get 8 hours of sleep. But if you think about that time frame in terms of what would, you know, recognize as proper health to get 6 to 8 hours. So God, the God of the universe, saying, I want you to sleep for that time. I want you to take one day and it be a Sabbath. That it's just about worship, it's just about regard for you, it's not about working, it's not about getting things done. It's just enjoying all the things that you are, God, in terms of my life. And so again, God has that time of rest. We actually, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's a faith rest in terms of resting in what God is doing, resting in his competency, in his will, in his provision, in his presence. But translating that to a rest that we have, but making sure that that rest doesn't become lazy. Recognize that, again, the work is hard, and hard work takes perseverance. You got to keep going. You got to keep pressing in terms of what God's will is, both in terms of your own soul and the lives of other people. I think the other primary lesson from chapter 1 is bad company corrupts good morals. You just have to recognize that who you hang around matters immensely. The younger you are, the more it matters. Yeah, something happens when you get old, I just don't care what people think. You finally realize that. You know, maybe that's 60, maybe that's 55, maybe it's 70. Definitely, you get 80, but I don't care what it is. Like you finally realize the truth of life, that it doesn't matter what people think about you. But you're a teenager, you're a 20-something, and you're going to understand that what people think of it doesn't. What do you mean? It's the most important thing. All that matters is what people think about me. And so therefore, you have to recognize how important it is to have godly influence around you. That we all know the tendency that we have that when you're around Christian people, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Let's talk about the Word. Let's talk about how great God is and, you know, what He's done in my life. And then you're around unbelievers where, like, you're not going to talk about, well, you should. You should point to the glory of God. That's part of the courage that we would have. But we recognize how difficult that is. When now all of a sudden what I'm going to say is going to be opposed, it's going to be mocked, it's going to be devalued. Well, we don't like to be mocked. We don't like to be called wrong or whatever. And so we got to recognize that, you know, part of it is, again, you keep going and you still have those relationships, but they are not the places of primary interaction. The primary interaction is around believing people. So again, our faith can be strengthened. We can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And again, the great point that comes out of the book of Judges and the rest of Israelite history is, again, how, like, God, it was so important, this dynamic of bad company corrupting good morals, that God said, kill those people. It's so important that you maintain a righteous standard. By the way, they were killed also because of the evil that they did. You know, the nature of the evil, the great egregious. You know, I think the book of Leviticus says the land was crying out, the blood in the land was crying out for an answer, for justice in terms of how it would be fixed. But God more often speaks of it as you have to drive them out because they will corrupt you. And so again, that is how powerful a dynamic that is. Now again, we have a different dynamic in terms of we all have the Holy Spirit in our lives. All the Israelites did not have the Holy Spirit in their life. But again, we seek to influence people in terms of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And realistically, we do have to just recognize that God knows what He's doing. And God is a loving God, He's a merciful God, He's a just God, but He's a righteous God. And certain passages of Scripture are harder to read, like, oh, what? Like it's not comfortable to talk about God telling His people, root all those people out. But I can be still and know that God is God. And I'm more than comfortable with the idea of I will stand before God, but if I even care to ask the question, boy, God, why'd you have the Israelites do that? I know that His answer will be sufficient. And I know His answer will be, oh, I get that. Like, I agree, I see that in terms of why you would do what you would do. But it does speak to how important our relationships are. And again, who is the influencer? Who are the people that are affecting my life and being very conscientious about that. Then in the next slide, in terms of Judges chapter 2, in terms of, you know, again, like, so what you have in Judges chapter 1 is a measure of victory. God, where should we go? Who should lead the charge? Judah. And Judah goes to Simeon because Simeon was kind of part of the tribe of Judah. That possession was right in the midst of it. So Simeon, come with us. And a certain measure of success, and then a certain measure of failure, and what that translates to in terms of disobedience. So therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that chapter 2 would start off with God caring about that, God speaking into that. And so it says, the angel of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 2 went up from Gilgal to Boikim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give you to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you'll break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Boikim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So again, we can't be surprised when we are operating in disobedience that God will speak a word, that God will come. You know, we need that direction. We need that conviction. We need to be hearing from God. We have to have a relationship where, again, we're seeking that. Like I will never say that I'm completely right about anything. God has, you know, I know what the Word says. I believe 100% what the Bible. But in terms of like how I'm internalizing all the Scripture, how I apply that to my life, you know, what I think would be a right thing in terms of what the church is doing or what I'm doing personally. So to give God permission to speak, like, God, if I'm off track, tell me. I want the angel to go from Gilgal to Boikim and straighten me out. Gilgal was the place where the Jews first entered the promised land. So again, that was a place where, okay, we're starting off right. And so therefore the plan is now take over the land. But now it's brokenness. Now you haven't gotten it done. And you know, in terms of the way we, there's disobedience that has caused that. There's willfulness, there's disobedience, there's laziness, there's not pushing through. But now God speaks. And he points to his glory. He points to who he is. He reminds them of who he is. You know, very consistently in the Bible, God does two things to remind people who he is. One, I'm the creator. So everything you see is from me. And secondly, I did 10 powerful things in Egypt that I wanted to be sealed on the Jewish mind to understand this is who I am and this is what I can get done. And so therefore, you can trust me for everything. Like anything that you would seek to accomplish, I can do, God would say to them. And so therefore, he comes and say, again, like, you, I, like in addition to me giving, you know, having victory over Egypt and showing my power there, I made a covenant with you. We had an agreement. I was going to be this kind of God, and you said you were going to be this kind of people. And yet you have disobeyed me. You know, why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you, I will not drive them out before you. There will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so we should not be surprised when God shows up when things go awry. And then in verse 4, when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they call that place Boikim. Again, Boikim means weeping. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And so godly sorrow is a wonderful thing. You know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. So for us to be in a place where, again, we've heard from God, we're open to his counsel, we're in his word, we're listening to the Spirit in terms of the conviction that the Spirit brings, And now, he brings something to light. I confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But when confession becomes rote, when confession becomes, this is a program. This is just what I do. I'm disobedient, and I confess it, and God forgives me. And there's no godly sorrow. That there's nothing that drives us to the same understanding God has about my sin. You know, that's where I think kind of the willfulness of the world and the just everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, that infiltrates our hearts. Well, all of a sudden now we're thinking, I can just do whatever I want. No. And it's broken to think that way. And so therefore, for us to have godly sorrow about, I've defined this in a certain way. I've acted in a certain way. God, that is displeasing to you. I am sorry. I'm weeping. I'm confessional in terms of just how I'm choosing to understand myself in light of you, your righteousness, your holiness. Godly sorrow is a wonderful thing, a necessary thing in terms of our dynamic before God. But if it doesn't lead to repentance, it means nothing. Like, godly sorrow should lead to repentance. It should lead to different behavior, different thoughts, different action in terms of what we do. And just so you know, the important principle that is also from this passage, which I believe is the next line there, is God is, well, when there's things go awry, there's always a reason. Then the next point, forget that point. We're not going to get to that point. There's a point somewhere there on those slides. Like, again, some, you know, preparing the sermon and, you know, all these points come up in terms of commentary. Like, we have to recognize that God sometimes puts tests in our lives. Like, again, when we think about overtaking the land, overtaking my heart, sharing the gospel, sometimes God just puts things in place. Like, God, why is this so hard? Well, why is this sin so easily besetting me? Why is it difficult to overcome? Because you have to know if you truly believe. Like your faith will be shown in victory. Your faith will be shown in overcoming. Your faith will be shown when you speak of Jesus, when it's not comfortable to think to speak of Jesus. And so therefore, sometimes God purposely says, yeah, I'm going to keep that person in your life. Yeah, I'm not going to. You, just by virtue of my power. Now, you choose to follow him. You choose to embrace him. God, I want the path of obedience. God is there with you. God will come and join you with his power, but don't think he's going to take the thing away. God, the way you're going to answer this situation is you're going to take me out of it, or you're going to take the person out, or you're just going to take the desire away. No. That is not the way that God works. Or certainly it's not the way that God works in the context of this disobedience or this independence. Like, God, I'm not following you. I'm not pressing on. I'm not doing the things that you want me to do. But now take care of the problem. Just get, no, wait a minute. I need to keep that there because I've got to encourage you to be in the place that I desire for you to be. And so again, they will be thorns in your side. There's going to be a problem for you. But now embrace me. Seek me. Grow in me. And realize spiritual life is not about information. It is about the word being food. It's about the spirit being active. It's about growing in that. Like, it's not about, oh, I heard the message, and now I've got the application points, so now let me go home and apply the message. I mean, there's a point, there's a part of that, but it's more, this is what God said. This is who God is. This is what God provides. This is what God wants. I believe that. I trust that. I want to be transformed by that. And now the word comes in, and it renews the mind, and it empowers the heart. And our desires change. And now all of a sudden, but that doesn't happen, that doesn't change in a dime. Like, don't expect that once we embrace God, believe God, follow God, committed to the word, committed to church, everything's going to be. No. There are hard paths that God has for you where now you can build character, you can build faith, you can build trust in terms of, yes, God, I believe you. Like, I've seen that as I walk the hard road with you, where you are in the context of that, the glory of God's presence in God in hard things, where now your overcoming power is more evident to me. And so just realize that that's sometimes how God orchestrates things for us. But it's not I'm doing this because I want you to fail. It's just you have to recognize the responsibility you have to be in the place you're in. So now because you're there, now you've got to deal with this. Now you have to overcome this. I can't just take this away because you've chosen for it to be there. Like, the reason why the Canaanites are in the land is because you've chosen for them to be there. So now I can't take them away. You now need to root them out. Like, you need to apply the power of God, embrace the will that I have for you in terms of what you would do. And so that's God's purpose in keeping things in our life. But to see, again, seek his power, seek his presence, seek his will. He will be there, and he will He will bring more godly things in you as you seek him, and he will produce more godly things through you, again, as you seek him. Again, our reference point are not people, it's not circumstance. God, what is your will? And if my will has brought me to this place, I can't expect that the path of your will is going to be you take it away. I'm going to continue to muddle through and seek your power, seek your influence, seek how, again, you're going to use me, use the circumstance in me and use me in the circumstance. And that's a lot of what the Christian life is about. But let's bow and let's pray this morning. And so, Father, we do come before you and just recognize that sometimes we do learn lessons from bad examples. But, Father, you are always pressing your goodness. You are always pressing your righteousness into situations. And the book of Judges is reflective of your persevering presence with your people, that in spite of the disobedience, you still express grace. You still express mercy. And so, Father, it's all reflective of, again, showing us the kind of God that you are. And so, Father, we just lift this all. Father, I just do want to pray for our lives in terms of just how we would internalize that, what we would do to foster your will, to press into things, to overcome things in our own lives and for the sake of the gospel. I just pray you would be with us, that, again, as we seek your influence, we seek your power, just provide it for us, but both in what we would be and what would become. And so, Father, we do lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As long as-